Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1. We are not in Leviticus right now. We are transitioning to the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you should see one in the seat back in front of you. If you still can't find one there, you'll see the words on the screen in just a few moments. But Matthew chapter 1. Years ago, we were at a Christmas Eve service, and it was a candlelight service, and the room was packed. I mean, just a lot of people in there. We were kind of all stuffed in there, and just a nice service, though. But about midway through, this woman gets up to sing a very emotional, special rendition of a classic famous song, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And by the end of the song, you could look around, and there was just tears coming down people's faces. I mean, it was very moving, very emotional. You're like, why? It's just, I'll be home for Christmas. Like, what's the big deal? Well, at the time, that woman's husband was deployed. She hadn't seen him in a couple months and wouldn't see him for a couple more months. And so they were separated by a seemingly uncrossable, painful distance. And one thing she longed for is the one thing he also longed for is that they could be together, especially at Christmas. And you know, as we enter the quote-unquote most wonderful time of the year, Christmas, in a way, reminds us of our separation from God's. How we, humanity, we were dwelling in the land of deep darkness because of our sin. And Christmas reminds us of just how seemingly uncrossable and painful that distance was between us and God, God and us. But it also reminds us of how God has crossed the uncrossable. That painful distance that separated us from him and him from us. And he has given us Jesus, who we just sang about and sang to. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And in our new sermon series, which is an Advent series entitled Emmanuel, we will look more in depth at this word, its meaning, and how it still applies today. This morning's message, though, is just kind of an introduction to this particular word, Emmanuel. Because this particular Sunday is the official start of what we call Advent. We've already been using that word this morning, Advent. You're like, what does that word even mean? I hear it a lot around this time of year, but what does it actually mean? Well, the Advent word means arrival. It's what the word means, arrival. But it's more than that. According to sources, the word Advent comes from a Latin word, adventus. And adventus is a form of the verb advenio, which is defined not only as a word meaning to arrive, arrival, but advenio is a verb that can also mean to arise or to invade. So advenio was a term often given to an emperor who arises for the occasion of an invasion or arises for a significant appearance. For example, sources go on to reveal that in ancient Rome, it was a technical term for the glorious entry of an emperor into his capital city, especially after a military victory for his people. And so therefore, this time of year reminds us that long ago, the people of God waited for the promises and the prophecies of God to come to pass. They waited for the emperor of all emperors, if you will, the king of all kings, the lord of all lords, to arrive or to arise and invade this world with his glorious presence to declare victory for his people. And then at last, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of promises given, prophecies given, their waiting was over. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. The waiting was over. For it happened that an event took place 2,000 years ago, a historical event in the town of Bethlehem, the birth of a baby boy named Jesus. And Jesus was not just any baby. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was God in the beginning, the Word become flesh. As the New Testament would say, he was the fullness of deity in human form, the exact imprint of God's very nature. He was the emperor of all emperors, the king of all kings, the lord of all lords. Meaning, in and through this baby Jesus, God had arrived. God had appeared. God had risen up and invaded this world with his glorious presence. His unquenchable, unapproachable light. He came as a conquering king, come to declare victory for humanity. It's why Isaiah prophesied, listen, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And not just any light, but the light of the world, who is Jesus. So God's promises and prophecies had finally come to pass. God had crossed the uncrossable, painful distance that separated us from him and him from us because of our sin. And he came to declare, behold, I've come to set the captives free, to offer forgiveness and reconciliation. I've come to offer my life and my light to you, to give you hope, peace, joy, and love. Behold, Jesus has been born, Emmanuel, God with us. And so the Advent season is a special time where we reflect on and rejoice in the fact that God became human, that the Word became flesh, that Jesus has been born, that God is now with us. And so these next many weeks, we're going to be reminded of the significance of this word, especially amid the depravity of our world, the darkness of this world, the division, the distress, the despair, or even the death in our world. We will be reminded of the significance of this word, Emmanuel, God with us, as we collectively celebrate the arrival or the advent of Jesus and look forward to the second advent of Jesus. But look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, and this is what we read. Matthew writes, now the birth of Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name, it's a title, it just means Messiah or anointed one. Jesus the Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just or righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel or a messenger of the Lord appeared to him in a dream or a vision, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, this prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife Mary, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, We'll stop right there. For those of you who've come to our midweek Bible study on Wednesday nights, we've been in Genesis, and you'll have heard some of this already, but remember that in the beginning, God created everything. He created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning, God created all things. And then he made this garden in the land of Eden. And he put the man and the woman in this garden in the land of Eden. And this garden was paradise. It was delightful. It was luxurious. I mean, he gave them a place of bounty and beauty. But most importantly, the Garden of Eden was like a meeting place or a dwelling place between humanity and God. It was a place, as Bonhoeffer would say, where Adam spoke with and walked with God as if they belonged to one another. So there was mutual partnership. Life was good. Life was pleasant. Life was as it should have been. The humans were with God, and God was with them. But then after time, there came a great and terrible act. A great fall, a great darkness, where humanity committed an act of rebellion, a turning away from God to do what they saw fit in their own eyes. They partook of a forbidden fruit. And after they partook of the fruit, they hid themselves from God. And they hid themselves from each other. So there was now guilt and there was now shame. But more significantly, there was now separation. A seemingly uncrossable distance between themselves and between themselves and God. So then, like a courtroom, and God like a lawyer, God comes to them and asks, where are you? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? What is this that you've done? And the man responds, well, I was hiding because I was afraid of you. And oh, by the way, the woman, remember that you gave me, it was her fault. One person put it like this: man now saw God's good gift, the woman, as the source of his trouble, and he's blaming God for it. Some of you men still do the same thing today. He blamed the good God who did no wrong for something the man himself did, which was wrong. And what was the woman's response? The devil made me do it. The serpent, he deceived me. It was his fault. Finally, God cast the humans out of the garden, meaning there was now separation. There was now a chasm between the two. Between God and you and I, humanity. A seemingly uncrossable, painful distance. And from there, the world just continued to crumble, falling farther and farther into a land of deep darkness. To this day, just look around. Look at your own life. Look at your own family. Look at our community or our culture. Look at the statistics. Look at the news. There's sufferings and sorrows. There's depravity of all kinds. There's darkness and division. There's disappointment and distress and despair. Worst of all, there's death. And all of it is as a result of sin and its effects, its impact on this world. As Paul taught in Romans 8, all creation was now subjected to this bondage, this decay, this separation, this darkness, this painful distance from God. So as one source said, the story of Adam and Eve is not so much their story as it is our story. For as Paul also taught in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. In Adam, we are all separated from God. We are all separated from the one we were created by and for. So not only do we become a shattered image of what we were meant to be or intended to be by God, Not only do we now inhabit a world in bondage under a curse, a land of deep darkness, but the worst bit of it all is we've been cut off from God. The Bible would say we've been alienated from Him. An uncrossable distance between us and Him, Him and us, now exists. And because our true joy is found in being with God, it means that this distance, this separation, is our great and terrible tragedy. And our only hope now is if God Himself will send something or someone to not only cover us, but to deliver us and save us, to forgive us and reconcile us to Himself. So that we might once again no longer be separated, but be with God and He with us. And this is our predicament for since that great and terrible tragedy. But then behold the words of Matthew chapter 1 and this event 2,000 years ago. After thousands of years of waiting in a land of deep darkness, the light of the world was born. Behold, there was Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So as the text explains, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed is a fancy old term to mean engaged. But in biblical times, it was more than just a, hey, let's get married. Okay, that sounds great. It was a legally binding contract. When you were engaged to somebody, you were legally bound contractually to that person. And so to break off that engagement would be or would require an actual divorce, a whole legal process. And so before they came together, before they consummated the marriage, before they slept together, we might say, Mary was found to be with child. Well, we know how babies are made, so that's a little weird if you're Joseph. But she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay. Try to use that as an excuse. Okay. Unless it's actually true. And if it's actually true, then that means something, and it's huge. So if you compare Luke's gospel to Matthew's account, we learn that Mary, after finding out about Jesus herself, she goes and stays with her relative Elizabeth, who is John the Baptist's mother, for a few months. And the details surrounding that few months are a bit fuzzy, but what Matthew is saying is that when it became obvious that Mary was pregnant, because you can't keep that a secret forever, eventually you're going to start to show. And so when it was found out, or when it became obvious that Mary was pregnant, while Joseph and Mary were engaged, and when Joseph knew that he wasn't the father, knowing how babies are made, Joseph came to the conclusion, I can't marry you. We have to put an end to this. This can't happen. And many have speculated Joseph's mindset at that time based off Matthew's words here. Joseph, either being a righteous man, a just man, could not in good conscience marry Mary because he now believed her to be unfaithful. Okay, you're telling me this from the Holy Spirit? Okay, all right, I don't know about that. I think you've just been unfaithful with me. Or being a righteous man, it could be that he didn't want to run the risk of having her publicly shamed or even publicly killed, which was the requirement of the law, even though by the first century it hardly ever was carried out. So he decided to divorce her quietly. Or it was some kind of combination of the two. Either way, Joseph decides, I have to break this off. I can't in good conscience marry you. I don't want to make this a public thing. I get it, you made a mistake. Let's just, you know, we'll do the whole thing quietly and we'll go our separate ways. And that'll be it. Either way, he's contemplating this, thinking about this. Most likely, he's shattered and broken. But then he gets a dream. And in this dream, which is more like a very vivid vision from God, the messenger from God hearkens back to the prophet Isaiah, where chapters 7 through 11 in the book of Isaiah reveal that there will be a king from the line of David, from the DNA of David. And note in the context of our current text in Matthew, Matthew has already established that significant genealogy and has already pointed out that Joseph himself is a descendant of King David. And Isaiah promised and prophesied that this king from the line of David would be called such titles as Mighty God and Prince of Peace, and that he would be born of a virgin. Not only that, but he would be Emmanuel, God with us. And so the messenger from God is telling Joseph, son of David, Mary's telling you the truth. This Mary that you are engaged with, this Mary is that virgin. And oh, by the way, the baby inside her is that king. And so when Joseph woke from sleep, he had a little bit of a heart change. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, meaning he accepted and believed in the word given to him. So he took his wife, meaning he kept the engagement with Mary. But Matthew said, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, lest there should be any confusion or any doubt on where this baby comes from. And that's not from man, but from God. He is a gift from God. And Joseph called his name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua, Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is like the official name for the one true and eternal God, which further means that Jesus was not just any baby. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the fullness of Yahweh in human form. That's why Jesus would later tell his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the glory of God in human form, the Word become flesh, the exact imprint of God's very nature. He was the emperor of all emperors, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. To look upon him was to look upon the true and eternal God, which means in and through this Jesus, born 2,000 years ago in a little obscure town called Bethlehem, God himself, the creator and sustainer of the universe, has arrived. God is not indifferent. He is not far off. God has appeared. God has arrived. God has risen up and invaded this world with his glorious presence. His unquenchable, unapproachable light has shined forth like the morning sun on a humanity dwelling in the land of deep darkness. He was the conquering king come to declare victory for humanity. God's promises and prophecies had finally come to pass. God had crossed the uncrossable, painful distance that separated you and I from him from us because of our sin. And he came to declare, behold, I've come to set you free, to save you from your sins, to offer you forgiveness and reconciliation. I've come to give you my life and my light to you, to give you hope, peace, joy, and love, if you would just simply repent and believe in this Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with you. A couple of weeks ago, we played hide and seek with our kids in our backyard, and there was a catch to it. It was in the dark. So I don't know if you've noticed this, but when the time changes in the fall, it starts to get dark at like 1 p.m, right? It's weird. It's already dark outside. I don't even know why, but it's already dark outside, right? Well, darkness came early, and we wanted to play hide and seek. The kids wanted to play, and we wanted to play in the backyard in the dark. And so The kids took turns being it. You know, they'd go inside, the it person, and they would count, and they'd come back outside into the backyard, and we would all be hidden. You know, they'd have to find us. We know the rules of hide and seek. But it never failed, whether they were hiding or they were the it person. It never seemed to fail that at least one of them at every time wanted us to be with them. They did not want to be left alone. So they wanted to know, will you be with me? Because, you know, it's dark. There's noises. There's shadows. There's the unknown. Will you be with me? You know, we look around and we see or we hear or we even experience ourselves sufferings and sorrows. Depravity of all kinds, darkness, division, disappointment, distress, despair, or worst of all, death itself. And all we want to know is, God, will you be close to us? Are you with us? And Christmas is this emphatic shout from God, I'm with you. And this is why it's important that we don't underestimate or underappreciate the power of this title ascribed to Jesus, Emmanuel. Because it is declared emphatically to us, those of us dwelling in the land of deep darkness, that God has crossed the uncrossable. That painful distance that separated us from Him, Him from us. And He's given to us Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. So may we remember and know. May we believe in this first advent that God has arrived. God has risen up and invaded this world with His glorious presence. But may we also, with hope and anticipation, look forward to a second advent in which He will once again rise up and invade this world with His glorious presence once for all. Advent is a call not just to remember and to rejoice, but to also get ready. For God is with us, and God is coming again. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, during this time of invitation as we kick off Advent, I'm going to encourage all of us to get our hearts and minds right with the Lord. In a spirit of remembering and rejoicing in the first Advent, Jesus coming to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, but also getting our hearts and our minds and our souls ready for the second advent. He's coming again. Are we ready? Are we ready? So with heads bowed, eyes closed, it's just a time for you to rejoice, to give thanks, but also to get your heart right with the Lord. Confess, repent. Can you walk out of this place truly saying, man, I'm ready. I'm ready. If not, lay it all at the feet of Jesus here today. Even as I pray, if you said, man, I got a decision to make, maybe it's salvation, maybe it's baptism, maybe it's just I need prayer, maybe whatever it is. Even as I pray, you can come forward. You can talk to myself. You can talk to Weston, our student pastor. You can just pray at these steps if you'd like to. Even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor. We thank you that while we were dwelling in the land of deep darkness, a light shined upon us. And not just any light, but the light of the world, your only begotten Son, Jesus. We thank you for his life. And we thank you for his life given for us. Yet while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. That you might, in and through Jesus, reconcile to yourself all things, whether things on heaven or on earth. That you might bring us back to you, to be with you. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray, Father, collectively, that we would be ready every moment, every hour, every day, for the second advent of Jesus. For only you know the day and the hour and the moment in which he will rise up again and invade this world with his glorious presence. Once for all, may we all collectively be ready. So together make us right before you. Cleanse us of any wrongdoing. Draw near to us as we draw near to you. And we thank you that in and through Jesus, we are with you and you are with us. In Christ's name I pray. I'm going to ask you to just stand with us as we sing during this time. If you have a decision to make, you come forward.